Welcome to Advancing Word with Dr. T.D. Stubblefield. In chapter 55 of Isaiah, verse 11, God tells the prophet, "So will my word be which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Standing on this promise, T.D. Stubblefield Ministries is committed to sharing biblical principles with individuals, families, churches, communities, and our world, believing that only the Word of God can advance us in God's perfect plan for our lives, where we can experience liberating faith, lasting hope, and unconditional love in a relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Dr. T.D. Stubblefield with today's Advancing Word.
There is a passage I want to share with us from the Psalms, from the first book of Psalms, chapter Psalm 4, in its entirety. Psalm 4, the fourth number Psalm, stanzas 1 through 8. We find these words: "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness, for thou hast enlarged me. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." I notice in that first stanza, "when I was" is in italics, if you have a King James Version Bible. In stanza 2, "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." There be many that say, "Who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only maketh me dwell in safety." Amen. May the Lord bless his word. I want to share this morning from this text and its larger context, this thought: the upsides in a downside situation. The upsides in a downside situation. The ascription or heading that introduces this psalm identifies its author as King David. Many expositors believe that Psalm 4 is companion and complement to Psalm 3, which David wrote while fleeing from his capital and his palace during the Absalom rebellion. In essence, these two psalms are prayers. One to be prayed in the morning and the other at night. The Holy Spirit, the ultimate author and arbiter of the Word of God, infused this particular psalm with a broadness, a width, a scale, or universality that makes it appropriate and applicable for any believer in any age. Nestled in the interior of the second stanza of this psalm is a combination of words that has arrested and accosted me. The phrase in the King James Version, without the italics, which is provided by the translators, is not in the original. The phrase is this: enlarged me in distress. Enlarged me, upsized me in distress. The New International Version translated as, "Give me relief from my distress." The Holman Christian Standard Bible renders it freed me from my affliction. The Message paraphrase renders this phrase, once in a tight place, you gave me room. And the Amplified Bible incorporates the dual focus of the others with this translation, freed me when I was hemmed in and enlarged me when I was in distress. Both the King James Version, Message paraphrase, and the Amplified Bible translations are true and consistent with the Hebrew word translated enlarged in stanza 2. The word means to make broad or widen. It is consistent with the meaning of upsize. Upsize in the Cambridge English Dictionary. Upsize means to change something to larger or greater, or literally to increase the size, the complexity, or the extent of something. So the Hebrew word translated enlarged in this text, in this stanza, is a territorial word. It is a geospatial word. David has used it before in 2 Samuel 22:37, when he wrote about it. It's a prayer recorded in that chapter. When he wrote about it, he praised God for what God had done in his life. This is what he said. He says, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip." This word is used in the Pentateuch, particularly in Exodus and Deuteronomy, to describe God's covenant blessings upon Israel. But to match it, this is the point I want to make this morning, but to match it and marry it to the word distress, which means to be pressed in a tight place, for me is intriguing. And it's tickled, teased, taunted, and tantalize me. Together, enlarge, distress. Together, they are an odd couple. Spiritual and experiential oil and water that seemingly just don't mix. But so committed was David to this unlikely union that he directs his music director, for the first time in the Psalms, to set song to sound so this could be sang in public worship. Really, David, do you want us to believe that you can experience enlargement, expansion, extension during distress? That's like saying that we can experience once and at the same time sickness and health, poverty and plenty, loneliness and companionship, war and peace, death and life, fear and faith, conflict and contentment, confusion and clarity. But this is exactly what David is saying. Faced with the potential loss of his kingdom and his life, betrayed by his own son, and by trusted advisors, David declares in this psalm that he's experiencing an upsize. Y'all say upsize. An upsize in a downside situation. Somebody might be going through a downside experience right now. And I want you to know you don't have to be discouraged. God's so good at what God does. He can upsize you. All you have to do is just tell him, say, "Lord, you know, not only do I want you to upsize me, I need you to supersize me." Upsize. downsize me in a downside situation. So what was the nature of this upsize? The text provides three responses to this question. And I believe they are the same things we can experience when we are going through distressing and difficult circumstances. Would you like to know what they are? First of all, David experienced an upsize because he found forgiveness for his failures. Forgiveness for his failures. This is the first upsize in the text, and it has to do with the reference in stanza 1, the God of righteousness, and in stanza 3, the Lord setting apart him that is godly for himself. The whole idea in stanza 1 and stanza 3 of sanctification, of righteousness, of being set apart, of having right standing. David is acknowledging that in his situation, he is experiencing forgiveness for his failures. His enemies are accusing him of duplicity, double dealing, and wrongdoing. And that accusation, my brothers and sisters, is not without foundation. David, who the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart, was not only a superior warrior, a soulful and singing witness, a sincere worshiper, but the record says he was a seductive womanizer. Say amen. David had a dark side. He had a dark side. In this psalm, he responds to his accusers with protestations of innocence or declarations of innocence. He, like us, had made his mistakes. And some of those failures had costly consequences. In fact, the Absalom rebellion was really a fulfillment of a prophecy. That Nathan the prophet called, because see, sin has consequences. Somebody, I heard an old preacher said one, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll make you stay longer than you want to stay. And it'll make you pay more than you want to pay.
Yes, sir. That's good.
One night, a pleasure can eventuate in a lifetime of misery. Am I right about it? So in a sense, the Absalom rebellion was a fulfillment of a prophecy, because when Nathan came in and told him, "You the man," David thought he'd hid his sin. He thought he'd covered up his transgression. Nathan also told him that the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. But David's declaration of innocence and purity is not based on his own righteousness. See, if it's based on our righteousness, we all in trouble. David was being chastened for his disobedience to God, but he had received forgiveness for his sins. And God alone would vindicate him. One great preacher of another era said, "Forgiveness is man's greatest need, but it is also God's highest achievement." Forgiveness is man's greatest need, but it's also God's highest achievement. So why is this important, this forgiveness for his failures, this first upside? It's because when we're going through distressing times, there's a real temptation to think it's happening because of something we did. This is what Job's friends and comforters concluded when they came and visited him in his distress. They said, "Job, you need to confess up. You know you're having all these problems because you done messed up. You need to come clean." And Job, he could say he was innocent, but David could make that claim. This is why the mention of mercy in this text is so important. See, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, but mercy, mercy is God withholding from us. You know you messed up.
Yes, sir.
But God withhold from us what we do deserve. You know, this reminds me of a story that my professor and mentor, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, told about a man who had purchased a Lamborghini car in upstate New York. You know, the 2014 Lamborghini Veneo cost $4.5 million. It's the world's most expensive production car, and is also the most scarcest car available because only five of them were made. While this man went to Europe for vacation, he had the car shipped there. While in Europe, the expensive luxury car, this Lamborghini, had mechanical problems. He contacted the dealership in New York, and they flew a team of mechanics to where he was staying and repaired the car on site, thinking there would be some charge associated with this extraordinary response. He was just excited. He was astounded when he received in the mail a note from the Lamborghini manufacturer that said this: "There is no record that your Lamborghini ever had mechanical problems." While the problem and the repairs did take place, the manufacturer got rid of all records that the Lamborghini broke down. God forgives us our sins, and he casts them in the sea of forgetfulness. Jesus was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, which is in him. And from that context, our spiritual automobiles will not break down. See, this is the territory God gives us. This is the territory that he enlarges in distress. We seek God's forgiveness and receive it. But he also is upsized with truth for his trials. This is the second upsize in the text. Truth for his trials. Now, this takes place in a subtle manner, but as David works through this situation, he begins to understand that he has answers to some of his own questions. God is bringing to him clarity in the midst of confusion. That which begins in prayer ends in proclamation to his enemies and his friends, and as he shares pointed and prudent wisdom about their relationship to God. His perceptive real estate is enlarged, much like the author of Psalm 73, who was distressed as he looked around at the prosperity of the wicked. But then he said, "When I went into the sanctuary." In other words, when I went to worship. You know, have you ever had a eureka moment in church? Have you ever had a moment? And it may be a song you've heard 100 times. It may be a scripture you read hundreds of times. But at that particular moment, God shows you something that relates to what you're going through. And you say to the Lord, "I see clearly now." In stanzas 4 and 5 of this psalm, the taunted become the teacher. He shared with both friends and foe principles that would assure their spiritual well-being. He says, "Tremble before the Lord." You read it in stanzas 4 and 5. "Don't sin. Search your own hearts. Be still. Offer right sacrifices. Trust the Lord." Historically, in this context, Absalom had amassed 10,000 men to go against the soldiers his father had. David was outmanned, outgunned. But he understood that ultimately victory would not come by might, but by right. For the Lord gives victory to those who obey him and trust his truth. Despite the decisive advantage his enemies had, he had been admitted to God's witness protection program. Psalm 23 and Psalm 27 were written during this period. We read it and we make it all rosy colored when we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. This was when David wrote it. He wasn't lying on his bed of ease in the palace. He was running for his life. But he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So one of the things we ought to be asking God, if you want this upsize, one of the things we ought to be asking God when we're going through distressing and difficult times is, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What we need to ask God is, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to tell me in the midst of this experience? Because there are things God wants to teach us you can't learn in Sunday school. You can't learn in Bible study. You cannot learn in evangelism training. It's when you're going through that God stretches you, enlarges you. It's one thing to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's another thing to know it. It's one thing to say, he'll hide me in a day of trouble and set me up on a rock. But when you go through it, and you know it, and you've experienced it. I'm free. When you know God's got your back. I got this coupon in the mail, and it was emblazoned on a promotional flyer. It said this, then these words jumped out at me. It says, peel to reveal. It said, peel to reveal. It says 30%, 20%, 15%. But you couldn't peel it till you got to the cashier. And when I walked up to the cashier, I almost shouted. I peeled it off. It was 30%. See, sometimes we get so comfortable. We get so casual. We get so cavalier. God's got to put us in a tight place. He's got to put us in a narrow place. He's got to put us in a straight place. He got to take us out of our comfort zone so he can peel to reveal. Some of us think we have faith until we go through it. Then God peels it. And then he reveals his blessing to us. That was a second upsize. Not only did he give forgiveness for his failures, but truth for his trials. But third one, I'm almost done. Favor for his faith. That's the third upsize. God upsized David by giving him favor. Listen to the NIV translation of the last two stanzas. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I'm working on a project, a book, where I'm looking at the concept of biblical favor and contrasting it to secular success. See, our problem in the church sometimes is that we confuse success with favor. You can be hitting home runs out there and the world can give you acclaim and accolades and say that's success, but that's not necessarily favor. Favor is a more comprehensive concept. Let me tell you how comprehensive favor is. Favor is so comprehensive that you can be experiencing failure and still have favor. You can be in the hospital and still have favor. You can be saying goodbye to someone you love and still have favor. You can have no money in your bank account and still have favor. You can be lied on and talked about and still have favor. So David, he trusts God and chooses favor over worldly success and prosperity. He contrasted the upsides he was experiencing in distress with a great joy the Jewish farmer experienced at harvest time. The farmer rejoiced about what he had planted in the ground. The grain or the new vine that had brought forth their harvest. But David said, I'm not rejoicing about what's in the ground or what's in the harvest. I'm rejoicing about what's in my heart. You see, what God puts in your heart, the world can't give it to you. And the world can't take it away. But what you park in your garage, what you put in your closet, what you put in your bank account, if that's the basis of your joy, if that's the basis of your gladness, you can wake up one morning and everything you have is gone. But when you have favor with God, when your joy is not based on happenings, because happiness is based on happenings, when your joy is based on the goodness of God, that somehow he may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. That's why in another place, David could say, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning time. That's why he said, they sow in tears, but they reap in joy. I'm so glad I have joy. That's why I have a have to kind of praise syndrome. Ain't got nothing to do with the external things that's happening. Don't hear me say, I don't appreciate that. I don't appreciate the measurable, quantifiable blessings that I have in my life. But what I know is I can't take none of it with me. I can't take my car, can't take my clothes, can't take my boots. Do I have a witness? Can't take any of my library. Can't take my wife and children. Can't take my church family. But I have something. I have something deep down in my soul. The world didn't give it to me. And the world can't take it away. Over in the midnight hour, sometimes I wake up and I think about how good the Lord has been to me. My soul looks back and I begin to wonder, not in an inquiring way, but in a declaratory way of how I got over. God's been good to me, made a way for me out of no way. Do I have a witness here? Is there anybody here know what I'm talking about?
You have been listening to Advancing Word with Dr. T.D. Stubblefield. We pray that you have been encouraged with what your ears have heard and your hearts have felt. explore our website at tdstubblefield.org for more information about us and to obtain resources provided by TD Stubblefield Ministries. Until next time, be blessed and remember to stop stressing and start stepping, advancing in faith, hope, and love by reading and applying the Word of God so you can stand on certain truth for uncertain times.